Will you bow your heads, please? God, source of all light, by your word, you give light to the soul. Pour out upon us the spirit of wisdom and understanding, that being taught by you in Holy Scripture, our hearts and minds may be opened to know the things that pertain to life and holiness. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This morning, our scripture comes from two chapters of 1 Kings. Our first scripture is from chapter 2, verses 10 to 12. Then David slept with his ancestors and was buried in the city of David. The time that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. He reigned 7 years in Hebron and 33 years in Jerusalem. So Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was firmly established. Now from chapter 3, verses 3 through 14. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David. Only he sacrificed and offered incense at the high places. The king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the principal high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I should give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant, my father David, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne today. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, although I am only a child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of the people whom you have chosen, a great people, so numerous they cannot be numbered or counted. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, able to discern between good and evil. For who can govern this your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. God said to him, "Because you have asked this, and have not asked for yourself long life or riches, or for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, I now do according to your word. Indeed, I give you a wise and discerning mind. No one like you has been before you, and no one like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, all your life. No other king shall compare with you. If you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your life." This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God.
What do you want? What do you want? That's essentially the question God asked Solomon in today's passage. The NRSV renders God's question that God poses to Solomon in a dream like this: "Ask what I should give you." But in the original Hebrew, the first word in God's invitation to Solomon is sha'el, a word which can mean ask or beg or desire or want. The NIV translates the question of God to Solomon like this: "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." An even simpler translation could be this: "What do you want?" It's a poignant question God asked Solomon right at the start of his reign, and we look to Solomon's answer to give us a sense of what kind of leader this might be. Today, I'm beginning a sermon series on the book of 1 Kings, and this book focuses on two individuals in particular, the King Solomon and the prophet Elijah. The early chapters of 1 Kings focuses in on Solomon, who would be the third of Israel's legendary monarchs. While monarchy did not last long in the broad span of Israel's history, and the prophet Samuel would warn against crowning a king like other nations had, the people of God demanded it, and the prophet Samuel and God relented. Saul was the first king who, you'll recall, according to Samuel, was a great disappointment. At a crucial moment, Saul famously failed to heed and follow the instruction of God as Samuel had passed that instruction on to him. And so Samuel told King Saul midway through the book of 1 Samuel that God had sought out someone else instead of Saul to be king, someone after God's own heart. That person, of course, would be David, that person after God's own heart. And what a great phrase that is, pointing not just to the desires of the person who would be king, but the desires, the wants, the dreams, the plans, and purposes of God. While David is presented in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel as a flawed leader, he's nevertheless a celebrated one. He's portrayed in many ways as precisely that leader Samuel described him as, one after God's own heart. As the book of 1 Kings begins, David is old and his life is coming to a close. And then we read in the early chapters of 1 Kings of the political machinations that take place regarding who would be David's successor. Would it be David's older son, Adonijah? Adonijah would originally make or initially make efforts to claim the throne for himself, but then, thanks to some scheming and important conversations by Bathsheba with David, and thanks to some work by Solomon, Solomon gets the throne instead of Adonijah. And initially, Solomon allows Adonijah to live, but later, when Solomon senses a scheme at work, when he hears of an effort that he takes as treasonous, he has Adonijah, his brother, put to death. And he does the same with Joab, who was a supporter of Adonijah, and he also saw as a threat. As chapter 2 of 1 Kings comes to a close, we hear this grand pronouncement as Solomon's reign is cemented. So the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. And then we come to today's passage from chapter 3, and it begins with a probing, powerful, revealing question from God to Solomon: what do you want? And we look to Solomon's answer to get a glimpse of what is going on in that new king's heart. That question can invite our desires to emerge. What's in the heart? What do you want? Now, as we listen for his response, we fear what it might be. For we think back of how he had Adonijah and Joab killed, and we imagine Solomon might well ask for the death of all his enemies. And we read in today's passage of how Solomon sacrificed and offered incense at the high places. The king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there. Now, that's odd behavior for a king marked by fidelity to God's instruction. The Ark of the Covenant, that great symbol of God's presence with God's people at that time, was in Jerusalem, not Gibeon. Going to a high place to worship makes us wonder, is Solomon adopting the practices of other religions and peoples, failing to be true to God's call on him and the people of God he's meant to serve? We read earlier in chapter 3 of Solomon marrying the Egyptian Pharaoh's daughter and bringing her into Jerusalem. We wonder, will Solomon bring into Jerusalem as well Pharaoh's framework of leadership, a framework marked by oppression and enslavement? Is this a leader, we wonder, with Solomon who will put himself first and God second? After all, we read how he builds his house before building the house of God. What kind of leader will this be? There's cause for hope. We read earlier in today's text of how Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, but there's also cause for concern. And so to get to the great heart of this leader, to present that heart to us, God asks this great question: what do you want? And we hope with it to really see Solomon. What do you want? I've heard several executive coaches talk about how that's precisely the question that they will raise with their clients. They'll be asked to work with, say, a CEO of a major company, and they'll begin that relationship with a client, asking the client to reflect on this question, what do you want? And their answer can reveal a lot to that executive coach. First of all, it can reveal, is this a person open to growth, open to development, to learning? Do they have humility and do what they need help with? Is that something that I can assist with? But it can also show something else. It can show the executive coach, is the CEO, is this leader perhaps closed to development? Are they not open to change? In fact, might they be only seeking the relationship with this executive coach because the business required it? That question can help those desires emerge. What do you want? There's a therapist named Russell Jones who writes for Psychology Today, and he talks about how the central question he will pose to clients is this: what do you want? It's the first question he'll pose when they sit down with him. What do you want? You've asked for help from a therapist. What is it you're after? But then he'll also write of how when he gets stuck with a client that he's trying to help and support and assist, he'll return to that question: what do you want? He might ask it like this: given the realities of what you're up against, what do you find yourself hoping for? What do you want to be different? What's getting in the way of your getting it? What are the barriers, internal or external, and what can be done about them? He might even ask, even though you really want this, do you also want some other things, some things that run counter to this? And how will you choose between them to strike a compromise? What do you want? It's a powerful question, and it can help us dig deep into what is in our hearts, and it can help open space for change and growth and being helped by another. Today, we see Solomon wrestling with that very question and doing so right before God, considering this question in a dream. What does he want? And considering it before the ruler of all things, the one who actually has the power to grant his wish. And in one of the great hopeful moments of 1 Kings, there will be a plenty of discouraging moments, but in one of the great hopeful moments, we read this response from Solomon: I want an understanding mind to govern your people, a mind able to discern between good and evil, for who can govern this, your great people, O God? That's the answer Solomon gives, and we read that this answer pleased Solomon. It reveals a leader, Solomon, open at this point at least to learning, to being shaped by God, to growing, and particularly growing in wisdom. It reveals a leader, a servant of God, humble enough to recognize what he doesn't know, where he has to grow in order to serve the very people he was called to serve and serve them well. Solomon asks for a discerning mind for wisdom. And this desire, we read, aligns with God's desire. God says to Solomon, you have answered well. You've not asked for yourself, for riches, for the death of your enemies, and for long life. You've asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right. And I will give you not only what you ask, but also riches and honor and even the promise of long life if you are faithful to my commandments and statutes as David was before you. This passage reveals not just what is on Solomon's heart as he answers that question, what do you want? It's like we get a glimpse here of God being posed that question, what do you want? And we hear God's answer. In God's response to Solomon, we see that desire God has, not only that Solomon would lead well, that Solomon's greatest desires to discern the will of God, to be wise, would be met, but that God's people would flourish and know God's blessing. We see God has a heart for all God's people, yearns that they might be well led, and for that they need wise and discerning leaders, humble and faithful leaders. We see in God's response to Solomon a desire not simply that he might know blessing, but that all God's people might no blessing, with leaders discerning what is right and good. It's a glimpse into the very heart of God that we see so often in Scripture, that heart that people might know rich connection with their God, with one another, with their neighbors, especially that neighbor in need, and with all creation. That glimpse of a God who yearns for a people to know blessing and that they might be a blessing to all people. A God who yearns for God's people to know justice and love and wisdom and community and to then be a light to all nations of what love and justice and wisdom can look like. When God grants Solomon's request for wisdom and adds to that riches and honor as well, it's hard not to think of Jesus' words to his disciples after he'd spoken to them of God's great provision given to them in creation and the kingdom of God before them in Christ. Jesus said to them, seek, or as the Greek word Jesus uses, seteo, might be translated desire or want. Want the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, Jesus says, and all these things will be given to you as well. In today's passage from 1 Kings, we see a glimpse of what Jesus would call the kingdom of God, that reality where God's people live in right and just relationship with God and one another, and in turn bless their neighbor and all creation, that God's blessing upon them would spread. That kingdom, we believe, came near to us in Christ and is at work in our world here and now, even through us as God's people by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, what would have happened if Solomon had answered poorly? What would have happened if Solomon had said to God, you know, what I really want is wealth. What I really want is the death of my enemies. What I really want is long life. We don't know. God might have said, no, ask again. And this time, think not just of yourself, but think of my will, my plans and purposes, my heart. Think of others, like the people you were called to serve and how you might serve them well. Think of the poor, the immigrant, the orphan, and the widow. Think of other desires you might have, perhaps a desire for God, a desire to be loved and to love, a desire to serve. Or maybe God would have answered Solomon's request, and Solomon would have become, at this point in time, an object lesson for others on how it's important to be careful that sometimes what we think we want isn't what will really help us or to help others. Solomon, were he to have wanted riches and been given them, might have been like a Jack Whitaker of his time. Jack, you might have heard, back in 2002, was a 55-year-old West Virginia construction company president and a millionaire. And Jack wanted more. When he was asked, what do you want? He said, I want millions. And he bought a lottery ticket and became famous for winning the largest lottery jackpot at the time, the Powerball, $315 million, added to the several million he already possessed. Years later, he would be interviewed by ABC News and other media outlets on what it was like to have won the lottery, and he says that he and his wife both wish to God they could have torn up that lottery ticket. He said it was the worst thing that ever happened to him. He speaks of how the wealth hurt his relationship with his family members, hurt their lives. He credits drug addictions of his daughter and grandchildren to that great wealth that came into their family. He attributes winning the lottery to part of his own gambling issues, a gambling addiction that led him 4 years later to be broke. He talks about being the victim of theft multiple times, and worst of all, he told the news this, that after that lottery win, I don't like the hard heart I've got now. I don't like what I've become. We don't know what would have happened if Solomon had asked for wealth or long life or the death of his enemies, and whether God would have given him those things to show him how they don't match the greatest longing he and especially God would have for him. But we do see a God whose own wants and longings emerge in dialogue with Solomon as Solomon considers that powerful question posed by God to one of God's people: what do you want? So friends, whether you are here in person in this sanctuary or joining us online, that's my question for you all to consider today, especially in worship and in prayer as you go out from here. What do you want? As Christian believers and Presbyterians especially, we have a robust understanding of sin, and we know that in uncovering or examining our desires, we're sure to find not simply desires we might celebrate, a desire for God, for service, for example. We'll see the very things we confessed earlier in the service today. But I invite you to dare anyway, to consider and name what it is that you want, to consider that very question Solomon is invited by God to consider in conversation with God and mindful of God's people and God's purposes for the world. Ignatius of Loyola famously wrote in his spiritual exercise of the power in prayer of asking ourselves, what do I want? And present-day practitioners of the Ignatian exercises will speak of how powerful a tool that question, what do I want, can be, not just for those in leadership roles, but for everyone. An Ignatian named Vanita Hampton Wright will write of how in her childhood she was never encouraged to ask God for what she wanted. She was encouraged instead in subtle ways to suppress her wants and wishes and train herself to pray for what she thought God wanted her to have. But she ended up seeing prayer as transactional. I ask God to do something and God grants it or doesn't. But with that question prompted by Ignatius, what do I want? She can enter into prayer less as a transaction and more as a conversation. She writes of allowing her desires to well up and then saying to God, okay, what do you think of this? This is what I want. What do you think? And sometimes as she studies her requests with God, she realizes it covered up her real desire lurking deeper in her heart. Other times she realized a desire she voiced wasn't worth pursuing, that were God to answer it, it would be to her or her communities or her world's detriment. Other times the desire might speak to a yearning God was eager to answer, like the yearning for wisdom and a discerning mind. Have you ever done this in prayer? Have you ever posed the question to yourself, heard God asking you, what do you want? When I've done it, I often find conflicting desires emerge. On the one hand, I'll sense that deep human desire for relationality, for connection, for communion with others, and all the sort of constraints that come with that. And then on the other hand, a desire will well up for autonomy, for freedom, for a lack of constraint. You can see the conflict, can't you, between those. But identifying those wants in prayer can allow me to present those before God, to be in conversation with God, and listen again for God's yearning for me, for God's yearning for me and the church I serve, for my neighbors and all creation, to know God's blessing and to flourish in relationship with God. Will God answer our desires when we voice them? No promises there. No promises. But there is this great promise we read in the book of Philippians. In everything, with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.